Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please speak to us through your word. Help us to hear your voice and to know exactly what you are saying to us. And help us to be faithful in doing what we hear you say. Thank you, Father. Amen. In the northeast of Scotland, on the 5th of January, 1860, a group of ministers met to share the good news that many people were finding new life, hope, joy, and love as they gave their lives to Jesus. So much so that this was described by one minister from Huntley as the Lord walking the land. There was such a change in so many people's lives that he said, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He spoke, I quote, of remarkable answers to prayer, the most cheering and wonderful that he had ever heard or read of. A minister from Banbury reported that people of all ages were being changed. In addition, there were many private prayer meetings. Indeed, there was a real hunger for prayer, great excitement and expectation of a move of God, partly encouraged by the spiritual awakening in America at the time. There were many instances, even of children organizing their own prayer meetings and praying for hours and preaching and encouraging and building one another up. How we need the Lord to walk our land once again and send the life-giving, refreshing rain of the Holy Spirit, turning many people to him. In Elijah's time, there was a major turning back to the Lord on Mount Carmel. We've been looking at some of the details of this in the last few months. Today, we're going to recap and look more broadly at the key aspects of how God brought his rebellious people back to himself. Then we'll look at the details of how he sent them the blessing of physical rain. And there are key things we can discover regarding our great need for spiritual rain, of God's Spirit strengthening us, releasing us from fear, burdens, weariness, and giving us hope for the future, as well as power to do God's will. There are lots of parallels between the times of Elijah and our own times. First, let's think about one of the ways in which God intervened in the life of his people in the times of Elijah. At times, he disciplined them by stopping the rain. We need to recognize why and when God sends and stops the rain and intervenes in other ways. Elijah lived in a time when the leadership of his country, the northern kingdom of Israel, was very corrupt. The king Ahab had married Jezebel, a non-Israelite. She was a devotee of the idol god Baal. Elijah and others like him would have been horrified at the changes that came to their country as a result of her pushing Baal worship on the population, supported by their king, Ahab. The people had been deceived into believing that life was to be found in following Baal, and he was the one who had sent them the rain which they needed to live. In Elijah's day, there were harsh measures against worshippers of Israel's God. Many prophets were murdered. Baal worship was imposed. I'm sure it devastated family life, and particularly children suffered. It is plausible that God's people were even giving their babies to be sacrificed for Baal. Utterly horrifying, and I hesitate to mention it. I suspect that fear stalked the land and many died. We know Elijah didn't bow the knee to Baal. No doubt he was greatly distressed that many were and was praying. Then he gets God's go and tell Ahab it's not going to rain until he, Elijah, says so. Was he delighted about this? I very much doubt it. No rain meant things were going to get even worse for him and his people. However, I suspect he realized that though it was tough, it really was the only way to turn his people back to God, and was, in fact, a sign of God's mercy. What about our country of Scotland and Britain generally, and indeed the nations of the world? Scotland was once considered the land of the Bible, no more. Most people now don't even have Christian or minister-led funerals. While good things have certainly been happening in Christian terms, it is not hard to see a decline in faith and standards of integrity, and a rejection of many biblical standards and values. There's a notable lack of faith among children and younger people. Now we're in the midst of this COVID crisis, so far lasting nearly 2 years. Many have been very afraid. Death and sickness have increased due to COVID and the measures taken to prevent it, such as people not receiving treatment for other conditions. The weak and vulnerable have particularly suffered. Children and young people, those who are poorer, bereaved, in care homes, living alone. Terrible divisions in families and being friends have occurred about how to understand what's going on. So many very negative consequences. During the Second World War, many prayed. We had national days of prayer, which many believed was significant for turning the tide in the war. As far as I can see, nearly 2 years on, there has been little national interest in seeking God. Instead, churches have been deemed non-essential and closed for many months. It also greatly concerns me that, again, from my limited perspective, there doesn't seem to have been much of an increase in prayer among Christians or in churches. Now, I don't know exactly what's happening in the steeple, and I also understand and know that a lot of us have been struggling to keep going, and many ministers and elders have been overwhelmed with the worries and rules brought on by COVID. Many churches have been in vacancies and struggling to keep going anyway, too. But if ever there was a time to pray, it is now. What is God doing or saying to us through this COVID crisis? Could he be allowing it to bring the church and the nation closer to him and his ways? If so, does this strategy seem to be working? If not, may God allow things to get worse before they get better. I'm not claiming to know the answer to these questions, but I am sure that God does want to bring many people into the joy, peace, and freedom of knowing him, and to refresh, equip, and empower his people in ways that we have only dreamed of before. There are signs that people are becoming increasingly open to hearing about Jesus. I am also sure that as we seek God with all our hearts, seeking to put things right and focus on his priorities, he'll supply our needs and give us all we need to do his will. And we'll discover more of his joy, light, peace, and love, whatever is going on around us. Looking at how God works through Elijah shows us what he can do through us. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah faithfully, and I expect with a heavy heart, gives God word to King Ahab about there being no rain until he, Elijah, says so. But God provides and protects Elijah supernaturally for over 3.5 years. After a season of camping by a brook and being fed by ravens, Elijah locks down and is hidden with a poor widow in Zarephath. As God supplied supernaturally for Elijah, it is reassuring to know he can do the same for us. For Jesus promised his disciples, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That was food, drink, and clothing. But in giving this list, Jesus wasn't saying God would literally limit himself to the bare essentials. No, God would supply what they needed, and us too. Note, Elijah prayed to God and obeyed him throughout the time of the drought. According to the letter of James 5:17, Elijah prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Elijah obeyed and prayed. How are you doing at obeying and praying? I know that there are improvements I need to make in my life. Then, as Elijah watched and waited, finally the rain word comes, which we read just now. God says to Elijah, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." Then we have a very long chapter, most of which is about God reestablishing his reign or rule over his people. We've already looked at this in some detail, but I want to look at it more broadly and very much related to the bit where the rain comes. I want to look at the structure of this chapter because it shows us the importance of God establishing his rule and all the blessings he wants to give to his people before he sends the rain. When we write something, we have different ways of telling people what's important. We can underline, make things bold, add color, highlight, or use particular words. In the Bible, they didn't do this, but they used special patterns of words. One way of emphasizing things were important was by using what's called a chiastic structure or chiasmus. You don't need to remember the word, but what it describes is pretty simple. It's like a sandwich. I guess most of us would prefer our sandwiches to be sandwiches rather than all mushed up in a blender. We like the structure, better taste and texture. The important bit is the filling, but it's better with bits of bread and butter each side. In a chiastic structure, the most important words or ideas are in the center, like a sandwich filling. Then two or more words or groups of words with the same or similar ideas occur above and below the important bit. These are like the bread and or butter. So let's look at chapter 18 to see how this works. Here is a kind of chart to sort of show the pattern. I don't suppose many of you can read that. Can anybody read it? You can read it a bit. Oh, good. Well, your eyes are better than mine. That's good. But I'll talk you through it as well. So here we have a series of sections which we can think of as scenes in a play. They're labeled A, B, C, D, and then E, and then D1, C1, B1, and A1. In each section, we have different locations, characters, and or different action. In all these scenes in chapter 18, we have someone doing something at someone else's command. The top line is labeled A, and the bottom one labeled A1. They're like the bits of bread in the sandwich. In the top scene, Elijah is going alone at God's command to announce the rain. In the bottom one, we have Elijah going in God's strength in the rain, which has arrived. In the second top one, labeled B, Ahab tells his servant to go to help find food to save his horses. The servant obeys. In the second bottom one, B1, We have Ahab going home at Elijah's command with his horses to save him being stopped by the rain. Or going quickly, and the horses are to get him back quickly. I'll mention more of C and D a bit later on when we're considering the rain section. But the really important bit is E in the middle, which I've put a key beside and an arrow. This is the contest at Mount Carmel, which was how God restores the hearts of his people to himself. We've read the key bits just now, but I'll summarize them quickly. Elijah says to the people, make your minds up. You can't follow God and Baal. Choose one or the other. Then we have the contest. The real God has to do some barbecuing and light a fire with beef on it. There's a no-show from Baal, and the fire from the God of Israel doesn't just set fire to the wood, but consumes wood, bull, fire, water, stones, everything. The fire falls, the people fall on their faces before God and declare in holy awe, the Lord, he is God. Before God sends the rain of blessing, he restores his people to himself. He wants them to know that he gives the rain and a multitude of other blessings to them. Wants to give them many, many more blessings. He doesn't want them to be deceived into following Baal and lose their children and be destroyed by this vile religion. But look at how we got to this point of the contest and also what happens after it. A lot of people obey God by obeying Elijah's commands, including evil King Ahab. And a large number of the people of Israel and all the prophets of Baal and Asherah have obeyed God via Elijah and then Ahab calling them to come to the mountain. This is essential for the contest to happen because there were no live links or broadcasting option. And even if there had been, Jezebel would probably have censored it. All these people obeying God is also part of God reestablishing his rightful reign and rule as king over his people. And after the contest, some key things have to happen before the rain and as the rain comes down. If we want to know God's showers of blessing, his provision of our needs, and to be agents for many others to know this too, we need to learn to hear and obey God quickly and completely. I suspect that many Christians in this country can do better in this regard, and I include myself in this. How about you? If Scotland and the UK are to live under God's blessings, there needs to be a change of heart. Will we be God's agents like Elijah to bring this about? Seeking God that our own hearts are changed first, and then listening, watching, waiting, praying, and obeying to bring others to know him. We all have a part to play. So the dramatic scene on Mount Carmel is over. Elijah has seen an amazing victory won for his God, and he has had a starring role. What does he do next? Celebrate, boast, give King Ahab a much-deserved ticking off? There's a need to prepare for the rain. Elijah commands Ahab again. This parallels Elijah telling Ahab to get all Israel and all the prophets of Baal to the top of Mount Carmel to prepare for the contest. Rain is coming, and Ahab has to prepare for this too. Not by getting umbrellas, wellies, and waterproofs. Elijah tells Ahab to go up, to eat and drink, because there's a sound of rain. Now, as we see from the verses after this, there is actual no sign, let alone sounds of rain yet. So Elijah must be hearing prophetically, or speaking prophetically, that the rain is coming very soon. King Ahab does exactly as Elijah commands. But why is he to eat and drink? Because rain is coming. Maybe to build up strength for the 11 or so mile journey home to Jezreel. This recalls Jesus kindly feeding the multitudes. He'd been listening to him teaching for a long time without eating, and who then had to go home. Rain is also a sign of God's favor, something to rejoice in, which we rejoice in by eating. For Ahab to eat and drink is also a sign of God's grace and God's mercy. If anyone deserved to die, it was King Ahab. He was the king and had cooperated with Jezebel in all her evil promoting of Baal worship and butchering God's prophets. As Elijah had told him before, he was the troubler of Israel, implying he did deserve to die. He'd just been on his face with the rest of his people before God, acknowledging that the Lord is God. He'd seen Elijah put to death all the prophets of Baal and Asherah, but he is to eat and drink. He is to live. If God could show this mercy to evil King Ahab, he can be merciful to us, however much we've messed things up and gone our own way. Receive God's mercy. This is a new day, a new month, a new year of opportunity to begin again. Our God is a God of grace and mercy. Receive his forgiveness. Confess your sins, put things right, but receive his forgiveness and remember to forgive yourself too. Eating also recalls Elijah telling Ahab to call the prophets. Of Baal and Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. But Elijah has actually just put to death all of these prophets. So when Ahab returns, horror of horrors, he might be having to eat alone with Jezebel. What about us? God wants to bless us with physical food, to build up our strength and our immune systems by eating wisely. I've put a picture of a Bible too, as I believe now is also an important time to be built up spiritually. So Ahab goes up and gets out his sandwiches. Then in verse 42b, Elijah and his servant, we have a new scene which parallels the scene in which Elijah commands Obadiah to tell Ahab he's arrived. Here, Elijah commands his own servant, who, like Obadiah, obeys. Neither Elijah nor his servant eat or rest. Elijah goes up. He crouches down on the ground and puts his head between his knees. But why? Maybe he's exhausted. But if it was just exhaustion, I guess he'd have got a more comfy position. I and others, like Dale Ralph Davis, think he was praying. And certainly the letter of James affirms that Elijah prayed not just for drought, but for rain too. So this would be the moment to be praying for rain. And his instructions to his servant confirm this. Elijah tells his servant to go up and look towards the sea. You can probably see somebody looking toward what looks like a sort of holiday paradise, but which, of course, was, when you're in a drought, is pretty miserable. The servant goes up and there's nothing. No signs of rain. And seven times he goes up and comes back with the news that there is nothing. And on the seventh time, he comes back with the news there is a tiny cloud. I don't know if you can see it in the picture. As small as a man's hand coming up from the sea. And as soon as he hears about the cloud, Elijah instructs his servant to tell Ahab to get his chariot ready and go down the mountain so the downpour of rain doesn't stop him. Note, for Elijah, it is crucial he gets the timing of the rain right. 3.5 years ago, he prophesied it wouldn't rain until he gave the word. He has to get this word right. We expect weather forecasts to get things wrong, at least some of the time, but God's reputation is on the line. Note, too, that although God is going to send the rain, it is his will. Elijah still prays for it to come. God wants to encourage us to persevere in prayer and grow in our ability to listen to him and learn how to pray according to his will, how to discern the tiny signs that he's at work and about to act, or he's hearing us. I am conscious that too often I have not persevered in prayer. Note, Elijah also needs to complete the work God has given him. It's not over after the Mount Carmel contest. It's over when it rains at Elijah's word. I'm reminded of Paul's letter to the Colossians, of the particular message he has for Archippus. See to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. Are you on track? If so, well done and keep on going. But if not, what do you need to do to complete any work God's given you to do? I suggest we can all be involved in the work God's given to the church. Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations." We can all have a part in that. Then God's rain comes on the way home. As the sky grew black with clouds, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel, about 11 miles away, where his palace was. And in verse 46, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. What's going on here? Clearly, God is giving Elijah supernatural power. And the result is he's able to run before Ahab. How close he was, whether he's as close as in this picture, we don't know. But I think it's likely that the biblical scholar Dale Ralph Davis is correct that this is the way it should be. The king is following the prophet physically as a sign he needs to follow the prophet spiritually, i.e. following God. Ahab is being given another chance to get things right. This is incredible grace. A second chance for him. Yes, and for us, a second, third, 2022nd chance, and many more for chances for us too. Then, as Dale Ralph Davis writes, imagine this scene on arriving at Jezreel. Elijah stops, gasping for oxygen. Ahab's chariot comes barreling past and turns down the lane leading to his summer residence. Elijah and Ahab can both see it. There's a light in the queen's quarters. Ahab has an offer of grace in his hand, but his feet will soon stand in the devil's bedroom. What choices will he make? What choices will we make? So to summarize, God's reign, R-A-I-N, and rule are coming. we need to recognize God's reign rules. He does allow trials, discipline, and difficulties in our lives and in the lives of nations, not because he doesn't care, but because he does care and wants many people to turn to him to be changed, to trust him and receive all that he has for them. And for those who already know him, richer and deeper treasures. We need to learn to live under God's rule and prepare for God's showers of blessings, his reign, feast on his word, and persevere in prayer. And remember, we are on our way home. This world and this system of life is not our home. We're passing through. Many of us are finding things tough right now, but God is with us. I strongly believe that God has many more spiritual and physical blessings to pour out on us and on many before his kingdom finally and fully arrives. Let's choose life. Let's get in the place to receive all that God has for us. Pray and obey. The more we learn to put our hope in God and in his kingdom provision and promises, and to depend on him fully for all our needs, the more we will be able to cope with the trials of this world and this age. The sufferings of this time are not worth comparing to the blessings that God has for us in his everlasting kingdom. Elijah's servant was watching for signs, for clouds, as a sign of the rain. We need to keep an eye on the clouds too, because Jesus is coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him. God's reign, showers of blessing are coming. His reign and his rule are coming too. What an amazing day that will be. But we do need to be ready. Jesus warned his disciples to be alert and do what he told them. And in doing so was great reward. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but it seems to me that the things that are happening on a global scale suggest that it's getting closer. So let's be ready. We just cannot imagine what that's going to be like. There's going to be an end to death and sickness and suffering. So get ready, prepare, receive, and rejoice. And know that God has incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen.